Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 15. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. We're going to be reading about the end of this present age when everything's wrapped up. Revelation 20, starting in verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, we're gathered here this morning in order to acknowledge you as our God, in order to give you the worship that is due your name. I pray, Lord, that you have been pleased with the songs that we have sung and with the prayers that have been offered. I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased as we give attention to your word. We pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week I was speaking to you about hell, primarily by way of looking at what Jesus had to say about Gehenna. That's the Greek word Jesus used that's translated in our English Bibles as hell. The word Gehenna actually referred to a literal place, a valley outside the city walls of Jerusalem, that had a sordid past in Israel's history and that had been turned into a garbage dump hundreds of years before Jesus used it as a metaphor. When Jesus speaks of Gehenna as a place where the fire's always burning and the worm never dies, he's making an analogy with that literal garbage dump where fires were always burning and the maggots were always working the rotting food and dead bodies of animals and criminals. He's making an analogy with that horrible place in order to tell us about the more horrible place of hell. And so last Sunday, we were looking at what Jesus was trying to tell us about hell by use of the word Gehenna, and also why such a place as Gehenna or hell even exists. By and large, I'm not going to go over the same material I mentioned with you in the previous sermon, but I would like to give you a more complete understanding as to what the Bible has to say about the destination of those who die without having come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Four separate words are translated as hell in the King James Version of the Bible. One word, Sheol, from the Hebrew Old Testament, which is found 65 times in the Old Testament and is translated as hell 31 times. Three words in the Greek New Testament, Hades, which is used 11 times and translated as hell 10 times. Gehenna, which is used 12 times and translated as hell all 12 times. And Tartarus, which is used one time and translated as hell one time. So first of all, let me deal with Tartarus, which is only mentioned one time in the Bible. That's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, where it's translated as hell in the King James Version, but it's actually presented as the hell to which the fallen angels go rather than the hell to which human sinners go. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," that's that Greek word Tartarus, "but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So then that leaves the other words translated as hell in the Bible, which do apply to human beings, and those words are Sheol, Hades, and Gehenna. The Hebrew word Sheol in the Old Testament and the Greek word Hades in the New Testament are equivalent terms, and in their original usage simply referred to the realm of the dead without any reference to the righteousness or unrighteousness of the dead. But by New Testament times, the Jewish understanding was well established that Sheol had two divisions. An upper part of Sheol as a place where the righteous dead went after death, commonly referred to as paradise or Abraham's bosom in the New Testament. And a lower part of Sheol as a place where the unrighteous dead went, commonly referred to as Hades or hell in the New Testament. As a result of the differing usages of Sheol in the Old Testament, the Old Testament translators of the King James Version translated the word Sheol as grave whenever it seemed to refer generally to the place of the dead, or they translated it as hell when the context seemed to suggest a place of punishment for the unrighteous dead. The other word translated as hell in the New Testament, the Greek word Gehenna, is distinctive from the Greek word Hades. And it actually corresponds with the lake of fire, the final place of confinement, mentioned in Revelation 20, and is not the same place as Sheol or Hades. So as we'll see, when the Bible speaks of the destiny of the unrighteous, of the unbeliever, it speaks of both a temporary place of confinement and punishment to which the spirits of unbelievers go immediately at death, and of a permanent place of confinement and punishment to which unbelievers go after the spirit is reunited with the body and final judgment takes place. Now at this point, I need to add something in order to avoid confusion. This temporary place of punishment to which unbelievers go at death is not the same as the Catholic concept of purgatory, nor is it where the concept of purgatory comes from. According to the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, a doctrine that has no biblical support, by the way, and which even the Catholic Church has been redefining in recent years, purgatory is the place where Christians go after death in order to pay for or be purged of venial sins before they enter heaven. Catholics make a distinction between cardinal or mortal sins and venial sins. If you commit a cardinal or a mortal sin in Catholic theology, you can lose your salvation. If you die with unconfessed mortal sin, you go to hell. But if you die with venial sins, you don't go to hell. You have to go to purgatory to be purged of those sins and eventually go into heaven. Everyone who goes to purgatory eventually ends up in heaven after that period of purging. So purgatory is a temporary place of punishment or cleansing for Christians, not unbelievers in Catholic theology. As far as unbelievers are concerned, the Catholic Church teaches, as do the Orthodox and Protestant churches, that unbelievers go to the lower region of Sheol or Hades, what we would call hell, to await final condemnation on Judgment Day. There is no second chance after death for unbelievers in either Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, or Protestant theology. This temporary place of confinement in the lower regions of Sheol or Hades is not a place in which those who rejected Christ get a second chance. There is no second chance after this life is over. The best way to understand these two places of punishment mentioned in Scripture, a temporary holding place and then a permanent place of confinement, would be by way of analogy with our own criminal justice system. When someone commits a serious crime and is denied bail, that person is confined to a jail cell to await trial. This is the biblical understanding of the lower region of Sheol or Hades. Then when the trial date arrives, the accused is brought out of jail to face judgment, and if found guilty, is then taken to a permanent place of confinement to serve out his sentence. This is a biblical understanding of Gehenna, or the lake of fire. And that perspective is exactly pictured for us at the end of Revelation 20, that passage we read just a few moments ago. So with this in mind, I want us to look at that passage we looked at, Revelation 20, starting in verse 10. It says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So this final place of torment is not a place where Satan is ruling, as you often see pictured in movies and everything. This is a place where Satan is being tormented. In fact, the Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And the only reason human beings go there is because they follow the same path as the devil and his angels, refusing to submit their lives to the will of God and choosing to continue to live self-willed lives. Then verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." The great white throne judgment is not a judgment for believers. It is a judgment for unbelievers. The Bema Seat judgment, which is also mentioned in Scripture, is a judgment for believers, but it's not the same kind of judgment. The great white throne judgment is the judgment that occurs in a criminal justice system. The Bema Seat judgment is the kind of judgment that occurs in Olympic Games. So the purpose of the Bema Seat judgment for believers is for the purpose of handing out rewards, determining our rewards. The purpose of the great white throne judgment is to pronounce sentence against the unbelievers. Verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." So here we're told that books are opened, and those books seem to be a record of our lives. And basically, if you're thinking of it from a criminal justice perspective, the charges that can be brought against us by God, all the sins that we have committed in thought, word, and deed from the time we were born until the time we die. Another book is opened, which is the book of life, and that book contains the names of those who have been pardoned because they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Not because they've been good enough, not because they lived sinless lives or lives that somehow merited God's favor, but because they have been pardoned through their faith in Jesus Christ. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." So why the mention of these three different places? Well, when a person dies, that person's spirit separates from the body. So if the person dies at sea, for example, then the person's body goes into the sea. So that's why the dead have to come up from the sea. But if the person dies on dry ground and the person is buried, then that's referred to as death. They have to be brought back from death. Hades is a place where the spirit goes after it separates from the body for the unbeliever, right? So the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. The unrighteous dead also experience resurrection. They also are reunited with their bodies prior to being condemned and thrown into the lake of fire. Human beings were created as embodied spirits, and they will exist eternally as embodied spirits, either in union with God in the new heaven and the new earth, or separated from God forever in the lake of fire. But they will continue to exist as embodied spirits. So it's that resurrection of the unrighteous dead that's being pictured for us there in verse 13. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So the only way to escape the lake of fire is by being pardoned. Jesus is the only way to escape the lake of fire. So now that you have a clearer understanding of the distinction between Hades, that temporary place of confinement, and Gehenna, or the lake of fire, that permanent place of confinement. Let's look more specifically at what the Bible tells us about these places. First of all, the Bible teaches that Hades and the lake of fire exist separated from the rest of creation, perhaps outside the dimensions of our known universe even. We know this because Hades and the lake of fire survived the destruction of the universe prophesied in 2 Peter 3:10 and Revelation 21:1. We also know that the lake of fire will continue to exist in an altogether separate place from that of the new heavens and the new earth that God will create. Because Revelation 21:8, 21:27, and 22:15 all mention that the new creation will be forever protected from the corrupting and degrading influence of sinners. In order that heaven can continue to be heaven, those who don't want God to rule over them and whose sin nature remains unchanged will be forever confined to a separate place of existence. So what exactly does the Bible teach us regarding Hades, the temporary place of confinement for unbelievers? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. This is the most extensive teaching on Hades in the Scripture, and it comes from the lips of Jesus himself. In fact, as I mentioned to you last week, most of the time when Jesus refers to hell, he uses the Greek word Gehenna. This is the only time he uses the word Hades that's translated as hell. So Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, there are several truths about Hades that we learn from this passage. First of all, you'll notice the separation of the spirit from the body at death. Verse 22 tells us that the rich man was buried, a reference to his body, and that he then found himself in Hades, a reference to his spirit. So Hades is a place to which the spirits of unbelievers go immediately at death. They don't hang around on the earth as ghosts, nor do they return to the earth to visit loved ones. We know this because later in the passage, the rich man asks Abraham if he will send Lazarus back to earth to warn his brothers so they won't end up in Hades. Obviously, if the rich man could have gone back himself, he would have, but he seems to have an implicit understanding that that's an impossibility. And this lines up with Old Testament teaching on the realm of the dead too. Ecclesiastes 9:10 counsels us in regard to our time here on the earth, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. In other words, whatever impact we want to have in this world, we have to have it now, because we won't be having anything else to do with this world once our time here is over. By the way, this also means that there is no such thing as reincarnation. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The second truth we learn about Hades in this passage is that Hades is a place of torment. Luke 16, verses 23 and 24 read, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. So here you have the prototypical picture of hell, a place in which unbelievers are burning in fire but unable to die. There is a problem with that understanding, at least as it relates to Hades. And that is that according to what Jesus tells us here, as well as in other places in the New Testament, the spirit is separated from the body at death. The rich man's body is still in the grave, awaiting the resurrection at the end of time, but his spirit is in Hades. What effect can literal fire have on a spirit? Or how can Lazarus dip his literal finger in literal water and put it on the rich man's literal tongue when neither of them have a physical body? So if this is fire burning the spirit of a person, it's a different kind of fire. It's not fire as we understand fire. So nearly all commentators interpret this passage as describing Hades as a place of torment, but using the imagery of fire to describe that torment. And the rich man's request that Lazarus dip his finger in water to touch his tongue as a request for relief from that torment, using the imagery of water as a metaphor for that relief. But as I mentioned in the sermon last week, if Jesus is using the imagery of burning or fire to describe the torment of hell instead of some kind of unusual fire, that's no consolation for the one who finds himself there. As Jonathan Edwards pointed out, that 18th century pastor who is known for his graphic sermon on hell and who himself saw the biblical language as symbolic, when metaphors are used, Edwards writes, in Scripture about spiritual things, they fall short of the literal truth, which means the reality God is trying to convey when he warns us of hell and uses fire in that warning is far worse than the image. Then the final truth we learn about Hades from Jesus' words in Luke 16 is that once you are there, your destiny is fixed. 24 through 26. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So what do we learn about Hades from this passage in the Scriptures? We learn that Hades is the holding place to which the spirits of unbelievers are sent immediately at death. We learn that Hades is a place of torment from which there is no relief. And finally, we learn that the destiny of those in Hades is fixed. There is no indication that even in Hades they would ever want to choose God. And so on Judgment Day, those in Hades are delivered up for final judgment and eternally confined in Gehenna or the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, verse 12, we are told, And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life, anyone not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. So how does this final place of confinement, how does the lake of fire differ from Hades? And why do we believe that Jesus' reference to Gehenna, translated as hell, corresponds to the lake of fire rather than Hades? Well, turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And the references to hell in this passage is Jesus using that Greek word, Gehenna. Mark 9, beginning in verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Then go to Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Sort of a restatement of what Jesus had said in Mark. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And there the word is Gehenna. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell, Gehenna. You go to Matthew 10, 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And there again, the word Jesus uses is Gehenna. So did you notice the distinction between what Jesus tells us about Gehenna and what he told us earlier about the rich man in Hades? While there's a reference to the torment of fire in both Hades and Gehenna, there is a key difference, and that is that Jesus refers to the whole person, body and soul, being cast into Gehenna. The same description that we find of those cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20. Go back to Revelation 20, verse 13, where you see that reunification of body and spirit. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his work. Now, we've already talked about Hades as the place where the spirits of unbelievers go immediately at death. On Judgment Day, those spirits will be brought up from Hades and reunited with their bodies from the grave to face God's judgment. The mention of the sea and death as delivering up the dead who are in them is a reference to the bodies of unbelievers, some who died at sea and some whose bodies went into the earth. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Daniel prophesies, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting corruption." Jesus makes a similar prophecy in John 5, 28 and 29. "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear the Son's voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So just as believers will spend eternity with God as whole human beings, body and spirit, so unbelievers will spend eternity as whole human beings separated from God. Then a second characteristic of Gehenna, or the lake of fire, that we learn from Jesus' teaching is that it's a place of outer darkness. In Matthew 8, 12, in speaking of the Jews who rejected him, Jesus said, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And when he refers to the sons of the kingdom here, he isn't referring to believers. He's referring to those from the kingdom of Israel who had not received him as Messiah. The sons of the kingdom of Israel will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they refused to receive the Messiah when he came. In Matthew 22, 13, and also speaking of those who haven't accepted Christ, Jesus again says, "They will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And in Matthew 25, 30, in speaking of the ones who haven't taken advantage of the opportunities given them, Jesus tells us, "They will be cast into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So what exactly does this outer darkness refer to? Is it literal darkness, a darkness so dark that you can't even see your hand in front of your face? I went out west several years ago and toured a copper mine. And once we got down to the bottom of the mine, our guide turned out the lights so we could see how dark it was. And I have never known a darkness that deep. You could not literally, I mean, you couldn't see anything. You could put your hand there and you couldn't see anything. So is that what Jesus is talking about? Or is the darkness a metaphor for aloneness? In Jude verse 13, the fate of unbelievers is referred to as wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. C.S. Lewis believed, as do many other Bible commentators, that the final hell is a place of complete aloneness. No communication, no awareness that anyone else is there but you. The self-centeredness and self-absorption with which the unbeliever lived life finally reaches its logical conclusion, and you end up alone forever. To some extent, we can taste that separation even now when you're in a crowd of people, but you still feel alone. You feel like you even know people, and they don't really know you yet fully. But think about that feeling of alienation for eternity. An increasing sense of alienation from others until finally you're utterly and completely alone. And the last truth I want you to see from Jesus' teaching on Gehenna or the lake of fire is that this final place of confinement is a place of eternal separation from God. In fact, that's what makes hell, hell. Just as everything about heaven flows out of the fact that believers are in eternal union with God, everything about hell flows out of the fact that unbelievers are separated from God. And my friend, that separation, that aloneness, is one you and I have never known. In fact, not even those in Sheol or Hades have ever experienced that degree of separation from the presence of God. In Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." Even those in the temporary place of confinement for unbelievers, even those in Hades, have not yet experienced what it really means to be fully separated from God. But in Gehenna, in the lake of fire, that most unimaginable of horrors becomes reality. For those who did not want God to rule over them, for those who did not want God to be a part of their lives, the thing they have most desired will finally be granted. Only the result will be hell. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.